Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Either that or you don't know music. What a wonderful thing it is to worship and praise the Lord. The particular passage that we have this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, our Hall of Faith chapter, is one of my personal favorites in the Bible because it deals with faith and the crucible of life. It deals with faith as it should be seen. We call it faith in God's promise, and we're going to show you that six things are involved if you really say that you have faith in the Lord. Sometimes I wonder. It doesn't surprise me that Jesus said, in the last day many will say to him, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? Haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Really doesn't surprise me. It's like the old spiritual said, a lot of folks talking about heaven simply ain't going there. I think a lot of us have better take another look at faith. Do we really believe God? Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 23, down to the end of the chapter. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still, others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What a great chapter. Let's pray. Father, we pray in these moments together, you will deepen our understanding of faith and our trust in you. I pray, Lord, for those that maybe have never made or are not sure they have made a personal commitment to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our blessed Savior who will return. They've never really given their hearts and lives to him. Father, we pray that in these moments together, by the Holy Spirit of God, you will draw them to put faith and trust in the coming Messiah, the one who died on the cross 1900 years ago for our sins and rose again that we might live forever with him. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in strengthening the hearts of all of us who examine the people and circumstances of faith. Help us to trust you, Lord, no matter how difficult our road may be. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In ancient Egypt, when the sun went down in the west, they thought that meant death. When the sun comes up in the east, they thought it meant life. The Nile River has two sides to it, obviously. On the west side is the city of the dead. If you visit Cairo, Egypt, you can still see the remains of a giant city of the dead. If you go 400 miles down south to Luxor, you can see the Valley of the Kings and Queens, the City of the Dead. And in that amazing site called the Valley of Kings and Queens, in which there are numerous Egyptian tombs that have been opened, you will find one of the most amazing sights you've ever seen in your life. And that's the funerary temple of Queen Hatshepsut. It's an amazing structure. Just looking at it and its massiveness and its beauty is spectacular indeed. Well, you just read about Queen Hatshepsut and did not know it. She is the daughter of Pharaoh who took Moses out of the bulrushes. Let me tell you the story real quick. The dynasty is called Thutmoses, T-H-U-T-M-O-S-E-S. Thutmoses I was a great military conqueror, took almost the entire world, a great warrior. He had a daughter named Hatshepsut. And through the process of time, he, because of not having descendants on the throne, wanted her to marry her half-brother. She didn't like her half-brother and didn't want to marry him, but she did it anyway. His name was Thutmoses II, and she was thankful that he only lived a couple of years and then died. She hated him for a lot of reasons, because during that two-year period of time, he had a son, which he named Thutmoses III, but it wasn't hers. It came from a girl in their harem. She was very angry over the whole thing. Queen Hatshepsut then ruled, because the boy was small, Thutmoses III. After the death of her husband, her half-brother, she ruled for 20 years before Thutmoses III was capable, both by age and strength, to overpower her. She obviously didn't want anything to do with Thutmoses III, because he was the son of a harem girl to her half-brother, whom she didn't like anyway. She's the daughter of Pharaoh, who one day was bathing by the Nile with her attendants and found a baby in the ark of the bulrushes whose name she called Moses. Thutmoses. Moses. Moses means to draw. You see, in the Egyptian pantheon, the highest god in all the polytheistic system of the Egyptians is the Nile River. And so if the son came out of the Nile, then it's a son of God. God gave him. So she tried to make Moses Pharaoh of Egypt. And thus you see the anger between Moses and Thutmoses III. And it was because Moses one day killed an Egyptian, the word got back to Thutmoses III, that fearing this situation, he left Egypt and went to the land of Midian. But he came back 40 years later, and of course the Thutmoses line was now gone, and there was another dynasty. But it's a fabulous story, and in this we learn about faith. And it's given for us in great detail here in verses 23 to 29 approximately. It's a tremendous story. And I want to just walk a few things through with you to show you what faith is all about. I find more help for my life on faith here than perhaps other passages that include great exploits for God. This shows me that faith is the ability to endure and to trust God in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Faith involves six things. One, it involves courage. Courage in the face of difficult circumstances. That's what verse 23 is all about. It says, by faith Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents. We're talking courage on the part of these parents. Pharaoh gave the order to kill all the Hebrew baby boys. But some Hebrew midwives who were helping in the delivery of those children disobeyed the king and saved the babies. Let's hear it for those who decide to save babies rather than whales. Let's hear it for those who oppose abortion in this country and stand for the rights of every human being from the moment of conception till death. Praise the Lord. Midwives, civil disobedience at the time of Pharaoh of Egypt, and spared Hebrew baby boys. One of them is Moses. After 3 months, they realize they can't keep hiding him. He's now getting bigger. He's a beautiful child. They seem to sense that God has a special plan for him, but they don't know what. Can you imagine the anxiety and fear in the heart of that mother to put that baby in that little basket, that little ark made out of bulrushes, and let it go down the Nile River? Of course she's scared. That's why she sent her daughter, Moses' older sister Miriam, to go watch it. She watched it and walked along the sides of the Nile as that floated downstream. Well, it came down to where Queen Hatshepsut came one day to do her bathing and washing with all of her female attendants. and all of a sudden they saw this ark of bulrushes. Can you imagine the panic that was in Miriam's heart, knowing that it's this girl's father who wants to kill that boy? But all of a sudden, in the work of the Holy Spirit, which can only be explained as you look by faith, that girl picked that baby up, and the Bible says the baby wept, Exodus chapter 2, and she all of a sudden got compassion and fell in love with the child. I've got to have this boy. Miriam, alerted to that, jumps up quickly and says, "Would you like to have a Hebrew woman to nurse her?" She said, "That would be nice, sure." Miriam runs home and says, "Mom, you're not going to believe this. The daughter of Pharaoh took him out of it. Oh, what's going to happen to him now?" "Mother, she loved him." "She loved him?" "Yes, she likes him. She wants a Hebrew woman to nurse him." "I couldn't think of anything better than you, Mom. Why don't you become the nurse?" Can you imagine that, gals? And all of a sudden she says, "You're kidding, that I'm going to become the nurse of my own baby in the house of Pharaoh?" She said, "Mother, it's better than that." "Why is it better than that?" "You're going to get paid for it." Praise God. The Bible says she paid her to nurse that baby. And all God's women said, "Praise the Lord. It's about time somebody paid us." You know, God can turn a very difficult situation out to be a real blessing, can't he? He can take a mess and put it back together. You know what we need in faith? Courage. Just like those parents. What a test to their faith. Number two, it not only involves courage, it involves choices. And you know those choices reveal your real priorities. You say you've got faith in God, I'm telling you it involves choices. It means saying no to some things and it means saying yes to others. Would you consider for a moment what Moses said no to? By faith, Moses said no, first of all, to position in life. Look at it again, verse 24. When he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Imagine that. The audacity of this man. He refused it. "Hey, you can be Pharaoh of Egypt. I'll see to it," said Queen Hatshepsut. "No, I thank you for all you've done. But you see, I'm a Hebrew." "No way." What you say no to often reveals what you are. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Sometimes the slightest distraction can get you off of the track of what you said was commitment to the Lord. He said no to position in life. Number two, he said no to pleasures. The Bible says in verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Hey, don't make any mistake about it. There's pleasure in sin. That word is used in our society. It's hedonism. Pleasure. Miller time. Live for the weekend. It's party time. Let's do what we want. Hey, let's blow it. Hey, let's get a case and put it down. Hey, let's have sex. Let's do anything to enjoy ourselves. Wait a minute. That's not faith. Faith is trusting God even to the point of saying no to the pleasures of sin. Third, what he said no to was possessions. A lot of us are working hard to get as much money as we possibly can to make ourselves feel like we're successful. The Bible says in verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Hey, none of us really knew the significance of that until we got exposed to King Tut's tomb. One of the many that was uncovered. Most of those tombs, of course, had grave robbers that took most of the gold and jewelry out of them. The reason why they couldn't find King Tut's tomb, it was buried under another one on top of it. If you go to the Valley of Kings, you'll see why. You can go into those tombs and see the beautiful decorations, gorgeous paintings on the walls that go back thousands of years. When King Tut's tomb was first uncovered, the treasures were put in Cairo Museum. They were there at least in 1970. I saw them there. But because of the wars, and especially the ones that we are familiar with, 1973, Yom Kippur was a special challenge to Egypt. And because of the wars, they now buried those treasures, at least the vast majority of it. And when they sent those treasures around for the tour in America, they were just trinkets, folks. I saw the real stuff. The real stuff is just absolutely fabulous. They're bringing a lot more of it out now and putting it in Cairo Museum because of the favorable nature of their relationship with the West. But I'll tell you, it was incredible. We're talking solid gold, 24 karat gold that you can bend in your hands or just stick your finger through. Gold that literally glistens in the sun. Gold that was over all the furniture. Utensils made out of gold all over the sarcophagi. All over, stacks of it, rooms filled with it. Some say the value of the gold alone, because of its purity and its nature, is equal to all the gold that we ever had in Fort Knox. That place is filled with it, and that's only one of the tombs. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He could have had the most prominent position in the world. He could have been Pharaoh of Egypt over the entire world. He could have had any pleasure that he ever wanted in his life, every woman of the world at his disposal. He could have had all the treasures and all the monies of the world at his disposal. He said no to it. But a fourth thing he said no to was panic. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses leaves Egypt two times. Which time is under discussion? The first time, he's 40 years old, he killed an Egyptian, and he now is heading for Midian. And the Bible says in Exodus 2 that he feared the king. This text says he did not fear the wrath of the king. This is not talking about his flight to Midian in the desert at 40 years old. It's talking about the exodus from Egypt when he is 80 years old, when he didn't fear the wrath of the king and took the children of Israel out of Egypt. The word forsake means to abandon it. He never was going back. Yes, faith involves choices. Choices that reveal your priorities and mine. What you say no to, but also what you say yes to. I want to ask you, what will you say yes to? One, he said yes to having personal relationships with God's people. Look at this carefully, verse 25. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Will you say yes to personal relationships with the people of God? Hey, I'm going to talk very blunt and very frank with you all this morning. I've heard a lot of stuff, both from kids and adults. It seems to me that what I'm hearing is some folks like to hang around the world. You like to be with unbelievers more than believers. I've seen kids talk about the corny meetings of the Christians, and they don't even want to be with Christians because they feel like, you know, somehow that's a bum trip. You know, I want to be with people who don't care anything about God. Hey, something's wrong, folks. I don't know who you think you're fooling. You're not fooling God, that's for sure. Do you like to hang around unbelievers and do what they do? Great. Then you're staying with the crowd that God says he's going to judge and condemn. And you're also revealing a pattern of life that really doesn't trust in the Lord. Do you like the people of God? Hey, let me tell you something. Folks have been telling me for years, especially kids, about how weird Christians are. They think they're weird. Even coming here to church is a bum trip. You're forced to come. You got to hang around weird people. Listen, folks, I was at a place yesterday. I mean, we're talking rock concert, and I saw the weirdest people I've ever seen in my life. Weird. Hey, you don't know the meaning of the term. Now, I happen to believe we are all a little wacko, but praise the Lord. Who cares? Let me tell you something. The world out there who doesn't care anything about God is really weird. I want to ask you, do you like to hang around Christians? Do you like to hang around non-believers? As I see the Bible, there's one reason to hang around non-believers, and that's to lead them to Jesus Christ and tell them about a Savior from sin, death, and hell. Otherwise, I lose my purpose and my motive. You want fellowship? You want to enjoy friendship and have encouragement? Then we hang around the people of God. We don't hang around the world. Tough words. There are lots of kids in this church that would rather hang around the world than to hang around the people of God, because their parents have taught them the exact same thing without knowing it. I want to ask you, do you get excited when you get together with Christians? Hey, we're going with those weirdos again. Probably talk about prayer and Bible study again. What do those Christians do down there at the church? Well, I don't want to go down there. What do you guys do down here? I bet they serve cookies and punch, right? Hey, man, you can get a six-pack at our place and eat whatever you want. What's the deal down there? What do they do down there? Oh, you sing a few little songs? Is that what you do? I suppose you smile, huh? Read the Bible all day, huh? Is that what you do? Those are weird people. Hey, you don't think your kids face pressures like that? The world is filled with it. I see Christians going out in the business world, compromising continually. You don't want to hang around Christians. You like the non-Christians. You even try to adapt to them, point they won't know that you're a Christian. Sometimes people say, are you a Christian? Well, I've been there. Yeah, sure. Yeah. What's the matter with us? Hey, why don't you just come out and say who you are? Look, when you talk faith in God, it involves choices that reveal your priorities and mine. What he said yes to was not only a personal relationship with God's people, but he said yes to continual reproach for the name of the Messiah. Talk about something to say yes to. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of the Messiah as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What's he talking about? He means he was mocked every day. He was laughed at. The reproach, because of his faith in the Messiah, he said, is better than having all the wealth in this world. Talk about choices. The third thing he said yes to was eternal reward from God, not temporary goodies. Look what it says at the end of verse 26. He looked to the reward. Hey, are we looking to the reward? The reward that God's going to bring? Jesus said, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Do you believe you're going to be rewarded by the Lord? Hey, faith moves into action, makes choices that reveal our priorities, what we say no to and what we say yes to. I say no to what the world says. I say yes to what God says. What else did he say yes to? This one I think is critical. The end of verse 27. He said yes to the spiritual reality of God himself. It's almost a paradox. It says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How can you see that which is invisible? And of course we see with the eye of faith. Reminds me of the young man here in our church this week. We were talking about a number of matters. And he said to me that he sometimes wondered whether there really was a God. He accepted Christ. He feels he's a born again believer. He's a member of this church. His parents are too. But you know, I like the kid's honesty. Sometimes it's hard to be vulnerable. He said, there are times when I'm not even sure that there really is a God. I want you to know that everything I believe about God is in the Bible. He's invisible. I've never seen him. And I believe in him and his power. I believe in what the Bible says about him. He's an awesome God. And I'll tell you, once you get this straight in your heart, you'll say yes to him and no to everything else that you see with your eyes. You see, real faith involves courage, that's for sure. But it also involves choices that you and I make. And sometimes we say no, and sometimes we say yes, all because of what we say we believe. Number three, the third thing that is involved is commitment to what God commands. If you really have faith in the Lord, then you will be committed to what he commands. And it's interesting in verses 28 to 30 what you see here. You learn three things. In verse 28 it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. When you are committed to the Lord to do what he commands, that means you respond to God's instructions, even if you don't understand it. Hey, there would be reason for getting out of that place. Why stay and celebrate the Passover? Come on, let's get out. God said, well, you can do it with your shoes on and standing up, but let me tell you something. I want you to do this before you go, that you'll know about redemption. We got to get out of here. No, Moses didn't say that. He did what God commanded. He kept the Passover. The point I'm making to all of us is that when you say you have faith in the Lord, that means commitment to what God says. That means responding to his instructions even when you can't figure them out. It means being obedient to God. In verse 29, it says they passed through the Red Sea by faith as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. I learned something else about being committed to what God commands, and that is that we should realize what God can do. I love the story, don't you, of the little Sunday school kid who came home from hearing the story of the Red Sea. His mother was not a churchgoer, and she just let him go to Sunday school. So he came home and was telling his mother what happened in Sunday school. She said, well, what did they teach you today? He said, well, you'll never believe it, Mom. He said, there was this war, thermonuclear war, between the Israelis and the Egyptians. It was on the Red Sea. And they lined up all the Egyptian tanks and all the Israeli tanks, and they were going at it. Their fighter planes came in. They were bombing. They were shooting their missiles. He said it was unbelievable. And it's an enormous battle, and finally the Israelis won. The mother, although she didn't know too much about church, she looked at him and said, "Now, Johnny, you know they didn't teach you that in Sunday school this morning." He said, "Mom, believe me, if I told you the truth, you would never believe that." What a story, the crossing of the Red Sea. You tell me what that means in faith, that means we realize what God can do. I love Moses there. It says by faith they did it, but there is a little interesting footnote on that. Do you remember what happened? There's 605,000 men, not counting the women and children, probably a crowd around 3 million. They have all the animals too. They took all that stuff with them out of Egypt. I mean, we got quite a mob of people heading for the Red Sea. There's no Suez Canal, by the way. So we're going to the Red Sea. We get to the Red Sea, and what does Moses do? Climbs up on a rock with that rod, the rod of God that God used to perform miracles in Egypt. And he says, almost like the cameras are on him, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." It sounds pretty good unless you read the Bible in its context. What God said to him was, "What'd you do that for?" I mean, here's Moses with all these people. He's just had some great victories in Egypt. Walks up. Now, God told him, just walk straight across that Red Sea. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. But he got up on a rock and announced to them all, sermon time, "Stand still." God didn't say stand still. God said, "Keep going. Stand still and see this out. This is going to be something. Pass out the popcorn. Let's enjoy this." I tell you. You know, it's amusing to me. God didn't do anything till he put his tootsie in that water. Do you suppose God would do the same thing in your life and mine? "Well, show me ahead of time," and then no, God doesn't often do that. Moses had to walk down to that water. "Okay, come on, everybody. Any time now, Lord. Can you just see it? I mean, I can see it. I can visualize it." They walked down. Yeah. And I've always thought when the waters parted and they crossed over, and we're talking 3 million people, haven't you ever wondered what the people in the back thought? Huh? I mean, am I the only one that thinks this way? I mean, I could just see, man, the guys in the back, "Will you people keep going? Move!" Count on me to destroy the equipment. Wow. I love that story. And then all the Egyptians are drowned in the sea. And what do we learn about this? We realize what God can do. And then in verse 30, talk about commitment to what God commands. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they encircled for 7 days." Why mention the 7 days? Why not just say they fell down? Because we learn something else about commitment to what God says. Not only that we should respond to God's instructions even when we don't understand, and not only should we realize what God can do that we cannot, but we should rely upon God's timing and method. God doesn't do things when we want. God's timing is different than ours. His method, his ways are not ours. He made him walk around the city once every day for 6 days and nothing happened. And on the last day, 7 times, and they didn't fall down till the 7th time. Listen, God's timing and method is not ours. His ways are not our ways, the Bible says. We need to learn that. You know what faith in God is? It's commitment to whatever God says, and leave the results to him. Number 4, you want to know what it means to have faith in God? Look at verse 31. The harlot, a prostitute, Rahab, she was at Jericho. She's a prostitute. She did not perish with those who did not believe. Why? She received the spies with peace. She believed in the Lord God of Israel. She put her faith in the Messiah. And I look at this and I say, you know what faith involves? It involves confidence in the promise of God. Trusting God to take care of you. God honors her in James 2:25 and says Rahab was justified by her works. God honors her a lot more in Matthew 1:5. For if you know the story of the Bible, guess what? A Gentile woman, a prostitute was put into the messianic line. She married Salmon. Imagine that. A prostitute and a Gentile in the messianic line. That tells me one thing: where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Such were some of you, says 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you are washed, you are cleansed, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. God can take a person's life that's all messed up and make it brand new. New creatures in Christ. Yes, faith does involve confidence in God's promise and trusting God to take care of you. But number five, in verses 32 to 35, I find out that faith involves circumstances that are designed to strengthen our faith. Life is filled with some tough difficulties. One of the difficulties of this passage is even naming all who could be mentioned. Verse 32 says, "What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of everybody." Everybody who saw God work in their life. They subdued kingdoms, verse 33, stopped mouths of lions, quenched violence, escaped the edge of the sword. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Hey, that's all wonderful, folks. But look at verse 36. It says, "Still others." In Greek, we have two words for others: others of the same kind and others of a different kind. This whole passage is organized in a way that I'm surprised how many Christians run right by it. There are two categorically distinct groups of people being discussed who need to learn to walk by faith. In the first instance, we have people who, because of the circumstances in their life, they are strengthened in their faith by what God does. They were delivered. They were helped. They got the victory. Praise the Lord. But there's a whole other group of believers who are of a different kind, who did not get helped and who did not see the hand of the Lord. The Bible says still others, verse 36, of a different kind, had trial of mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment, were stoned, were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword, wandered all over the place. Hey, folks, listen to me. First, understand that faith involves circumstances that are designed to strengthen our faith. And sometimes that does happen. God brings deliverance. Praise the Lord. Were you healed in your life? Everybody's going to eventually die. But were you healed of some disease on the road to death? Well, praise the Lord. We're happy for you. That causes us to rejoice. We're glad for you. But you did understand that a lot of us never were. Did God deliver you from a terrible habit? We're so thrilled. You mean it happened the moment you came to Christ? That's great. Do you know that some of us are struggling with it still? Oh, you're a hostage and you got let go? Oh, we're so glad for you. Man, our hearts rejoice that you were free. But you did know that there are still thousands who are still in bondage, didn't you? Life is filled with a lot of these problems. On the one case, there are circumstances that God uses to strengthen our faith, real victories, real deliverances, and all of us shout, "Praise the Lord," but not every one of us experiences that. So the final point about faith as to what's involved, not only courage, as we mentioned earlier, and choices that reveal our priorities, and commitment to what God says, and confidence in God's care and promises, and circumstances that are designed to strengthen our faith because God delivers us. But one final thing. Faith involves conflicts that seemingly are never resolved in life. Why, Lord, do I have a child who's deformed? Why, Lord, did my child commit suicide? Why, Lord, is my child mentally retarded? Why, Lord, did my marriage break up? Why, Lord, does that person die when he was so young and had his whole life ahead of him? Why? Listen, there are plenty of people that never see the so-called deliverance of the Lord. There are people all over this planet right now who don't even have the freedom we have in our society, who are tortured, who are imprisoned, who are mocked, who are scorned, and who are killed for their faith. I look through these conflicts and here's what I came to. One, I see the dedication of some people, and why? Verse 35, it says, Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. If your eyes are on what's happening now, you're not going to see this point. Faith sustains you through a very difficult time because you know there's a better resurrection coming. I see also the differences in our experiences, as I've already explained. Some people will experience different things than others. I see the depth of suffering that was experienced here. I see the disappointment that could have been felt because the Bible says in verse 39, they did not receive the promise. Will you still believe? Will you still hang in there knowing what the Bible says will come after your death? Will you hang in there if your whole life doesn't give you any reason for believing it? You see, a lot of us have never gotten straightened out that what we believe is based on what the Bible says, not on our experience or our circumstances. My circumstances may not be conducive to strengthening my faith. It may be scary, and I may be in a concentration camp, and I may be one of the starving, literally millions of people in the famine belt of the world whose only goal today will be to search the ground for one little parcel, a parcel of something that I can eat. I wonder if we American Christians really understand. There are plenty of people who never get the so-called praise meeting going because, frankly, it's tough to survive. Will you still hang in there no matter what? Because God said it, that settles it, and that's enough for me. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I thank you that the design you have behind it all is best for every one of us. Though we may not understand it, we're to trust you. You're the God who said that all of your word would be fulfilled. You would reward us one day, and if we suffer, we shall reign. You told us that our bodies would be resurrected. They'd be fashioned like the glorious body of Christ. You told us about a heavenly city where we're going to live that's really our home. You told us that though our outward man decays, yet our inward man can be renewed day by day. You told us that our light affliction is only for a moment and is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You told us not to look at the things that are seen that are temporary, but to look at the things that are eternal that we cannot see. God, teach us to trust you, to walk by faith. Life is filled with a lot of problems and questions, and the answers don't come easy. And Lord, I thank you that you care. You're a God of compassion and comfort. Thank you that you even put this information in the Bible to help us get through things. Lord, there's some people here who have decided that they'll only receive you and believe in you if you do something for them now. God, I pray you'd help us to see the immaturity of that position, the weakness of that faith. Help us, Lord, to believe in you because it's an issue of heaven and hell and life and death. Help us to see clearly that without you we'll be lost forever in hell. May the hearts of those who are not sure be turned by your Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ before it's too late. And may all of us learn to trust you as we've never done before. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.